I invite you to turn your Bible to Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Take out your outline to follow along. As you can see from the emblems up on the table, we'll be concluding this service by partaking of the Lord's Supper, so I encourage you to prepare your hearts for that. 1 Thessalonians was one of Paul's earlier letters, probably the second letter he wrote after Galatians. He wrote it from Corinth about the year AD 51 on his second missionary journey after he had been run out of Thessalonica by persecution. Only a few weeks into his stay there, long before he wanted to leave, he was greatly concerned about these new believers, none of them more than a few months old in the faith. Among them, men named Jason, Aristarchus, and Secundus. They were a great joy to Paul, and he gave thanks to God for them, and their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in Christ were an example to all the other churches in the area, in fact, in the whole empire, according to 1 Thessalonians 1, 2-9. And they too, like their mentor, had already faced hardship and persecution, but Paul reminds them in what their attitude and response should be in this classic verse at the end of this letter, and it's also been on our church sign this week, if you notice. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Young Christians are always asking, how can I know God's will for my life? Well, here's one part of his will that you can know without any question. It is God's will for you to give thanks in everything. Writer Anne Lamott published a new book a few years ago with the intriguing title, Help, Thanks, Wow! The Three Essential Prayers. She talks about the second of those essential prayers, thanks, in an article she calls Counting Your Blessings. She says, we didn't say grace in our house when I was growing up because my parents were atheists. I knew even as a little girl that everyone at every table needed blessing and encouragement, but my family didn't ask for it. Instead, my parents raised glasses of wine to the chef. Cheers, dig in. But I had a terrible secret, which was that I believed in God. Divine presence who heard me when I prayed, who stayed close to me in the dark. So at 6 years old, I began to infiltrate religious families like a spy, Mata Hari and plaid sneakers. One of my best friends was a Catholic girl. Her boisterous family bowed its collective heads and said, bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts. I was so hungry for those words. It was like a cool breeze, a polite thank you note to God, the silky magnetic energy of gratitude. I still love that line, and so does the Lord, I would add, if it is uttered in sincerity from the heart. Thanksgiving is upon us, so what are you thankful for? How many polite thank you notes to God have you offered up this past week? How many will you send this week? For millions of Americans, Thanksgiving Day is nothing more than Turkey Day, or Football Day, or Parade Day, or the beginning of the biggest shopping day of the year. Or at best, a day for getting family together and expressing gratitude to one another. But humble, heartfelt thanks to our Creator and Savior is becoming all too rare in our increasingly secular, pagan, entitled society, I fear. At least we should be thankful for the food. Lamont goes on to say, God has given us this marvelous meal. We're acknowledging that this food didn't just magically appear. Someone grew it, ground it, bought it, baked it. Wow. For believers, every day is Thanksgiving Day, isn't it? And this Thursday is a day to be especially grateful for the strong biblical foundation of our country and the brave, faithful believers that God brought to these shores 400 years ago to establish this nation. For me, Thanksgiving is captured in Norman Rockwell paintings and stories and pictures of the first Thanksgiving. In fact, we have two artist versions of that historic event on our walls at home, this version on one wall and this one on another. Thanksgiving is the time to remember and give thanks for the pilgrims who sailed here in 1620, for the three-day harvest celebration in 1621 that established the custom for our modern observance, for the declaration by the Continental Congress in 1777 for the first National Thanksgiving Day, for President George Washington's 1789 Thanksgiving Day proclamation, for Sarah Hale's campaign beginning in 1846 to restore Thanksgiving, for President Lincoln's Thanksgiving Day proclamation in 1863, and for the modern national holiday that's set for the fourth Thursday of November every year. This week marks the beginning of my favorite time of year, and it's a time for giving thanks because Thanksgiving is giving thanks. From the text we just read and several other scriptures, I want us to consider together this morning five biblical benefits of giving thanks to God. So it is important. Here's the first one. Giving thanks brings glory to God. We did a series a few years ago on glorifying God, and this is one of the truths we discovered. Giving thanks brings glory to God. That's true because God deserves our gratitude for who He is and what He's done. I read 1 Chronicles 16 at the Lord's table last Sunday, and if you take the time to read it this week, you'll find a great illustration of this truth, because in that chapter, David arranges a Thanksgiving celebration for this very purpose. Now, 1 Chronicles 16 is the occasion of David's finally bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It had been captured by the Philistines and later returned to Israel, and it had remained in the home of a guy named Obed-Edom for some time. An earlier attempt to bring it to Jerusalem had proved disastrous because they didn't transport it in the prescribed way, and when a guy named Uzzah reached out and touched it, he was killed by God. Now they're finally doing it right, and it's a big celebration. In verse 2, they offer burnt offering and fellowship offerings. In verse 3, David gives food to each Israelite, man and woman, a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins. In verse 4, he appoints some of the Levites to give thanks to the Lord. That was their job. In verse 7, he first commits to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord, and it's spelled out there in that 16th chapter. Later, he'll divide this psalm into three other psalms. Verses 8 to 22 become Psalm 105, 1 to 15. Verses 23 to 33 become Psalm 96, 1 to 13. Verses 34 to 36 become Psalm 106, 1 and 47 to 48. And it also shows up in nine other psalms, providing seed thoughts for Psalms 24, 29, 48, 72, 89, 93, 98, 136, 144. So this was a very important occasion as he wrote this psalm. And it would be a great chapter to read together as a family on Thanksgiving Day. Check it out this week. By the way, if you thank the Lord for the gorgeous display of colors he splashed upon the leaves over the past month, my family can tell you that I can be pretty annoying to ride with this time of year, because I keep interrupting conversations with, "Wow, look at that tree. Isn't that amazing?" I've driven several hundred miles over the past month, and I've just been amazed again at how the Lord turns the forest into eye candy this time of year. I feel sorry for those people, especially believers, who are surrounded by this glorious display of colors and beauty and hardly seem to notice. Well, I notice. I'm very grateful. God deserves our gratitude. Let's make sure he receives it. And the fact is, he is disappointed and offended when gratitude is not expressed. This is an unmistakable truth in Scripture. In fact, the Lord Jesus reveals this in the case of the 10 lepers. You remember the story. Leprosy was the AIDS of the first century, an incurable disease that required quarantine from friends and family in a colony where the victim awaited a disgusting, debilitating death. But on this occasion, Jesus healed 10 men of their leprosy, and one would think that each one of them would be overcome with gratitude to the one who instantaneously delivered them from their death sentence. But to our Lord's amazement, only one of the 10 returned to thank him. In Luke 17, we read, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give glory to God except this foreigner?" Question, does giving thanks give glory to God? Well, he says it right there. Yes, it does. Did Jesus expect gratitude on this occasion? Yes. Was he disappointed when he didn't receive it? Yes. And he still is. God has blessed us with abundant rain this year, and we can be quick to complain about too much rain and too many cloudy, gloomy days. Kind of get depressed after a while, but most of us remember dealing with drought just a few years ago. The drought-stricken areas of this past summer would have, and the terrible wildfires out west, they would have welcomed some of our rain. So let's be thankful that our reservoirs are full and our water table is high, even though it's been a little muddy. Give credit where it's due, not to the meteorologist. He didn't have anything to do with it. Give it to the Lord. Let's make sure to give him thanks, because giving thanks brings him glory, and he alone deserves it. The second benefit of giving thanks, it demonstrates obedience to God's word. Giving thanks demonstrates obedience to God's word, and that's because in God's word, all human beings are commanded to give thanks to God. Notice I said all humans, because this is not a command just for believers. Remember, all humans live on the earth created by the eternal living God who reveals himself in the Bible. Atheists and agnostics and secularists breathe God's air every day. They eat God's food, drink God's water, use God's resources, walk on God's earth, exist in bodies that God engineered and created. Muslims don't live on Allah's earth because Allah doesn't have one. Buddhists don't live on Buddha's earth because Buddha doesn't have one. Nature worshipers don't live on Mother Nature's earth because she doesn't have one. We all live on Jesus' earth. He created it and he sustains it every moment. And all those who reject or ignore the Lord Jesus, like the members of the Freedom From Religion Foundation or notorious atheists like Richard Dawkins, still live on the earth and in the universe that Jesus created and sustains every second of their existence, and they are commanded to acknowledge him, to bow to his authority, and to give him praise and thanks for his wondrous works. The fact that they choose not to obey those clear commands doesn't relieve them of the responsibility. It merely confirms their guilt. And one day they'll give an account to him for their rebellion. Now, numerous psalms affirm this. I'm not pulling this out of thin air. For example, Psalm 101, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the earth, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted and his splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, not just those who are in church this Sunday before Thanksgiving. No one is left off that list. Not government leaders of atheist countries, not terrorist leaders, not secularists in America trying to expunge every vestige of biblical Christianity from our society, not any of those who live in open defiance of God's revealed word. They are all commanded to give thanks to God, their creator. And to prove that those commands are not mere suggestions, unsaved humanity is indicted for lack of gratitude to God. Indicted. Francis Schaeffer once observed that the beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. Think about it. At the very beginning, instead of Eve being grateful for a perfect world and God's countless incredible gifts, Satan succeeded in focusing her attention on the one thing God told her she couldn't have. And she and Adam rebelled and got us all in trouble. But God's commands have teeth. And when they are ignored, there are consequences. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in his epistles. For example, in Romans 1, he says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. In 2 Timothy 3, he said, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, abusive, ungrateful. If those are the characteristics of the last days, I think we're there, don't you? How different is that ungrateful attitude from that of a little 8-year-old boy who wrote to Judge Archie Gringold of St. Paul, Minnesota. He wrote, quote, dear Your Honor, I thank you so much for letting my mom and dad adopt me. I'll be 9 soon, and I'm in the Cub Scouts. Here's a picture of me. I'm also giving you 4 cents because you deserve it. Judge Gringold put the 4 pennies into a children's fund. He told the Chicago Daily News, quote, it makes it all worthwhile. And a journalist, of all people, commenting on that story said, quote, thankfulness depends on more than what we have. It's realizing where our blessings come from. Thankfulness is gratitude, a response to someone who has met our need. That journalist is quite a theologian. Well, God has met all our needs, and he calls upon all people to express gratitude to him. And if they choose to be ungrateful, there are consequences. Of course, believers are especially called to express gratitude to God. We of all people have no excuse for ingratitude because we know God's blessings firsthand. Now, there are many New Testament passages that teach this. For example, Ephesians 5:4, among you there should be thanksgiving. Colossians 1:12, live a life worthy of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father. Colossians 2, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, overflowing with thanksgiving. Colossians 3, be thankful. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In our text verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in another translation, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. C.S. Lewis once observed, we ought to give thanks for all good fortune if it is good, if it's good because it's good, if it's bad because it works in us patience, humility, and the contempt of this world and the hope of our eternal country. Writer Gary Oliver tells about a little girl born without arms or legs. She was loved and cherished by her family, and she became a radiantly happy person. One day, a brother brought his roommate home from college for the weekend. Before they returned to campus, the guest, who had been struggling through a period of doubt, rejection of his own faith, asked the girl, don't you ever wish you hadn't been born? How can you believe in God when you see other people who have arms and legs and can do things and get around? The little girl wasn't offended by the question. She answered with a smile, I wouldn't have missed the chance to be alive for anything in the world. I know that what I do seems very little when compared to other people, but when compared to not having lived at all, to never have seen or tasted or smelled or known the delight of reading and thinking, I'm overwhelmingly grateful to God for the opportunity to live the life that has been mine. Wow, what a great attitude. That's an attitude of gratitude. That's looking at what you have, not what you don't have. And that's the attitude that demonstrates obedience to God's word. There's a third benefit of giving thanks. It provides evidence of a spirit-filled life. 3 years ago, we did a series on the Holy Spirit. We investigate everything in the Bible that talks about the third person of the triune God. We talked some about the filling of the Spirit. We learned that all believers are commanded to be continually filled with the Spirit. And basically, to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Literally, keep on being continually filled with the Spirit. And in that same passage, we learn that a clear evidence of being Spirit-filled is saying thanks to God. In fact, in the Ephesians 5 passage, thanksgiving is the third of four evidences of being Spirit-filled. Paul says that when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. There'll just be a song in our heart. Second, we'll be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And third, we'll be saying thanks to God the Father for all the things that he's done for us in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we'll be submitting to one another out of fear of the Lord. Number three on this list of evidences is saying thanks to God the Father for everything. So if you're not being thankful, if I'm not being thankful, we're revealing that we're not filled with the Spirit, at least at that moment. I don't know if you thought about it, but when we are complaining, ungrateful people, and we claim to be Christians, we're revealing a lot more about our current spiritual condition than we probably want to reveal. I referred to this story before, Hans Christian Andersen's The Emperor's New Clothes, which he first published in 1837 and has been translated into 100 languages. It's a story about two weavers who promise an emperor a new suit of clothes that is invisible to those who are unfit for their positions or stupid or incompetent. In other words, those guys can't see these clothes. And when the wily weavers put the clothes on the emperor, he can't see them. The reason is they don't exist, but he's too proud to admit it. Oh, yeah, that looks really nice. And so everybody in his court, yeah, oh, majesty, that's great. And so he parades down the street before his subjects in his non-existent clothes, and none are honest enough to tell him the truth until a child blurts out, but he's not wearing anything. And now he's totally embarrassed, and his subjects are embarrassed for him because he has unwittingly revealed a lot more than he intended. And every time a professing Christian displays a lack of gratitude, every time we grumble, complain, murmur, we are shouting to anyone who knows the Bible, hey, I'm walking in the flesh right now. I'm not yielded to the Spirit. I'm not filled with the Spirit. I'm not under the control of the Spirit. I'm not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. I'm manifesting the ugly works of the flesh. Come one, come all, and watch. That's what we're saying. Notice I said we. Is that what you want to display to your neighbors? To the lady at the bank? To the person at the checkout counter? To your children or grandchildren? To your spouse? To that new believer who's watching your life at work or in the community? To that unbeliever at work who's been watching you ever since he learned that you profess to be a Christian? Somebody's watching you, I guarantee it, if they know you're a believer. Let's make sure we cultivate a grateful heart, because that reveals we're under the control of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the only one who can produce that ongoing attitude of gratitude regardless of the situation we face. God will put us in irritating situations so an unbeliever can see how we respond differently than a person who doesn't know the Lord, and how sad it is when there isn't any difference in our response. Fourth benefit of giving thanks, it lends balance to our prayers. Now, there's no question that we ask the Lord for many things. And that's fine, because he wants us to ask. In fact, Jesus empowers us to do that, to ask. Think of these examples. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us, pray, give us this day our daily bread. His parable in Matthew 7, he tells us, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. In Luke 11, keep asking, like the widow who kept after the judge for justice. But while it's fine to ask the Lord for many things, we should thank him for just as many. That's why the Bible's instructions balance this out. Philippians 4, 6, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. Colossians 4, 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 2, 1, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Well, I don't like that leader. And giving of thanks for all men. Did you ever write out your prayers? No, I wouldn't write out my prayers. Why? Obviously, some of the biblical writers did. David, Daniel, Nehemiah, Paul. If they hadn't, we wouldn't have any prayers in the Bible. Try writing out a prayer to God this week as a thanksgiving letter. Here's an example of what one author wrote to God. This is great. Lord, as I sit down to a Thanksgiving table once again, I want to thank you for your goodness to me. Thank you for meeting my needs every day, for food and shelter and clothing, and for the many extras you provide that I so often take for granted. Thank you for my family and friends who make my life complete. Thank you for that. Thank you that even when we're miles apart, we're bound by the cords of your love. And I thank you that I live in a country where I'm free to worship you and to read your word. Most of all, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. When I turned to him, he flooded the darkness of my soul with the light of your love. Thank you that he not only died for my sins, but that he's alive today at your side, hearing my prayers and preparing a home for me in heaven. Thank you that he came into this world and took up residence in my life as Savior, Lord, and God. Thank you for all that you've given me as a Christian, the Holy Spirit who is your presence in my life, the Bible that's a light to my pathway, Christian friends who encourage and help me. Thank you that I can face tomorrow with hope because Jesus is living for me. Oh, Lord, how truly rich I am. Thank you for all you mean to me. That's the prayer of that author. What will yours be like? Fifth benefit, finally, giving thanks counters personal sinful behavior. If you're struggling with sinful behavior in your life, and who isn't, the solution may not be extensive counseling from a professional. It may be as simple as an attitude change that takes the attention off your problems and focuses on the Lord and begins to thank him regularly for his blessings. There are a number of passages telling us to give thanks which seem to indicate that this is just the solution needed. Let me mention four areas and we're done. First, it counters grumbling and complaining. Oh, we're back to that one, huh? Throughout her wilderness wandering, Israel proved herself to be a nation of complainers. For example, Exodus 15, 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, "What should we drink?" Exodus 16, 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 8, the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him, and what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Exodus 17, 3, the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses. Numbers 11, 1, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. You can trace their complaining through Numbers 14, where God finally had enough. And he condemned the nation to wandering in the desert until an entire generation was dead. The Apostle Paul confirms in the New Testament that Israel was judged in the desert for complaining. God warns the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:10, don't complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. I have known some professional complainers in my life. You probably have too. But I have never known a happy one. Have you? If you're a chronic complainer, let me encourage you to start saying thank you to God. And you'll find it's a lot harder to complain while you're counting your blessings. Second, giving thanks helps because it counters coarse and filthy language. Paul instructs the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Replace those by being grateful. His point is that we can't use gutter language and thank God at the same time. James says a spring doesn't send forth fresh water and salt water from the same opening. Likewise, it's not right that out of the same mouth come blessings to God and cursing to men. Maybe you've struggled with your language because you had to work in an environment, as I once did, where you were constantly hearing profanity and cursing, and you pick up those words in your subconscious without even realizing it, and you may find yourself repeating them under your breath when you get upset. Paul instructs us in Philippians to consciously think on things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and virtuous and praiseworthy, things for which you can give thanks to God. You begin to gain victory over coarse language. Third area, it counters depression and self-pity. What's impressive about these verses I've listed for you here is that they record expressions of thanksgiving to God for the saints in those churches in Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae, which were written by Paul while he was under house arrest, chained to a guard in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. If anyone had an excuse for self-pity, it was the Apostle Paul under those circumstances. He could have said, Lord, is this what I get for serving you and with all these scars on my back? But he counters that by counting his blessings and expressing the reasons that he was thankful for these people. Ephesians 1, I don't cease to give thanks for you. Philippians 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Colossians 1, I give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Philemon 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. His gratitude kept him rejoicing even in prison. In 2 Timothy 1, he expresses his gratitude for Timothy in his final letter, which was written in the Mamertine prison in Rome as he awaited execution. The point is, the discipline of thanksgiving counters depression and self-pity. Someone suggested this exercise. Let me recommend it to you. It says, for the next 10 minutes, think of everything you don't have, everything you wish you had, and all the ways you wish you were different. Complete this sentence 10 times. If only I were taller or shorter, if only I were thinner or heavier, if only I were younger or older, if only I were richer. Now, how do you feel? Are you encouraged? Do you feel strengthened? Are you motivated to jump back into life? No doubt your answers are no, no, no. Now, for another 10 minutes, think of all that God has done for you. Read Psalm 103. Count your blessings one by one. Write them down and look at them. Then complete this sentence 10 times. Dear God, I thank you for. I suspect it'll take more than 10 to fill that out. Notice any difference this time? Do you feel closer to the Lord? Are you encouraged? Are you more motivated to jump back into life? The point is, only 10 minutes of thanksgiving can change the course of an entire day. Why don't you try that exercise the next time you're feeling depressed and sorry for yourself? And finally, it counters selfishness and self-centeredness. In his first letter to the young believers in Thessalonica, Paul constantly expresses his thanksgiving for them. 1 Thess 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you. 1 Thess 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. 1 Thess 3:9, for what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy for your sake. Paul's gratitude to God for the spiritual progress of Thessalonians kept him from getting too introspective about his own difficulties. And his gratitude for others kept his focus off himself. 2 Thess 2:13, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Let me close with a little piece from Gary Oliver entitled, Counting the Debts We Can't Repay. I found this very moving. He writes, quote, several years ago, I read of a man who expressed his application for life in his will, his appreciation for life in his will. It was an unusual will and a very generous one. And after instructing his executor to pay his debts, to provide for his family, and to distribute the remainder of his assets to the church and other ministries, the man told about the debts he could never repay. Listen to this. He wrote, I feel indebted to my mother for the pain and sacrifice of bringing me into this world, for comforting me when I was hurt, for encouraging me when I faltered, for forgiving me when I was disobedient, for loving me always and forever. To my father for setting a pattern of faith, integrity, modesty, sobriety, self-control, inner calm, love, and affection beyond anything I have ever known in my life. To my wife for making our house a home and for giving me without a doubt a companionship and affection beyond anything money could buy. To my children for their love and faith. To my teachers for their patience and encouragement. To my employers for the opportunity to do useful work. To my fellow workers for making easy what could have been difficult. To my friends for knowing my faults but loving me still. To writers of good books for sharing their thoughts and experiences. To martyrs on 10,000 battlefields of mind and body for giving me religious and political freedom. To my God for imparting to me the knowledge of good and evil and for his assurance of forgiveness in Christ and for his eternal promises. There's a man who understood that we all have so much to be thankful for. Let me leave you with these commitments. Let me challenge you. Look there at the bottom of your outline. Before I leave today, I'll greet our guests and thank five people for their service for the Lord at Grove Park Chapel. Maybe it's been a while since you did that. Do it today. This week, I'll review this lesson, read the scripture passage. A lot of them, went through them quickly. It would do you good to go back and read them this week. Every day this week, I'll begin the day by pausing and giving thanks to God for many of his blessings to me. It'll start your day off right. On Thursday, I'll truly make it a day of thanksgiving by praising the Lord for who he is and what he has done for me and my family. And I hope you can answer this one right now. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Are you? If not, what a great time to give your heart to him. Jesus came and died for you. He took your sin upon himself. He paid the penalty in his death. He rose from the dead to prove that that payment was sufficient. And he offers eternal life to all who will acknowledge their sin and come and put their trust in him. Have you done that? Are you trusting him right now? Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Christ? If not, I invite you to him. In just a moment, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. But I want you to bow your heads right now. Just bow your heads and close your eyes before we think about partaking of these emblems. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, right now, right where you are, you can give your heart to him. I encourage you to do it. If I can help you, I'll be here during the remainder of the service out in the foyer afterwards. I would love to be able to show you from Scripture how you can know that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. If you have trusted him, whether you're a member of this church or not, I invite you to participate in this remembrance feast. But do so with a heart that is cleansed. Make sure that you don't partake in an unworthy manner. Make sure right now that you search your heart and ask God's forgiveness for any sins that are there so that you don't do injustice to the body and blood of Christ. Father, prepare our hearts for this time. And we pray for any here today who never trusted the Savior. Draw them to yourself. Bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. Lord, forgive us for our ingratitude. Cultivate in us a spirit of thanksgiving that works its way out through our lips, our hands, our feet. May we be truly grateful. Forgive us for complaining and grumbling and murmuring. Remind us when we are tempted to do that of all that we have in Christ. Help us to think of the little girl with no arms and legs and others who are far worse off than we in many ways, and yet we complain. Lord, help us to be grateful. And we are grateful for another opportunity to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Prepare our hearts for that, Lord, we pray. We thank you in his name. Amen. We ask the ushers if they would come. When the bread is passed to you, just break off a piece. You can go ahead and eat it, pass it on. When the cups come by, just take one. You can go ahead and drink it, pass it on, and then a bowl will come by, and you can deposit the empty cup there. Let's thank the Lord for the bread as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for his body that he received in his incarnation, in which he lived a perfect life, and in which he suffered beyond what we could imagine as he went to the cross, was beaten and battered. We thank you that he was nailed to that cross and he died. And in that death, he paid the penalty for our sins. We take this bread in remembrance of him with grateful hearts. Bless us as we pass it one to another. In Jesus' name, amen.